Good evening. You know, Charles this morning demonstrated to me that there is no way to please the brethren. You know, as always, he preaches so long. I remember when Brother Meadows was here last year, and some of y'all, I don't know who you are, told Brother Meadows over and over how long I preached, to the point that on his last day here, Brother Meadows asked me to come. He said, "Can I speak to you for just a moment, Nathan?" I said, "Yes, sir." We went back to my office, and Brother Meadows said, "You know, it's really good to keep your sermons about 25 minutes." And it being Brother Meadows, I said, "Yes, sir." But you know, I preached, 12, 13 minutes this morning, and Charles had to complain. You just, you know, there's no winning. It doesn't matter what you do. I'm going to get you. My sermons today are designed around what I think my voice can manage. And so that was probably about as long as I could go for the sermon. Tonight we continue our great adventure series after a three-week hiatus. We continue going through the Bible in 40 lessons, and we have about 10 lessons left. But tonight I want us to think about the unique story of the Apostle Paul. If you looked in the bulletin, the lesson is called From Persecutor to Preacher. You know, the power of the gospel to change lives is most clearly seen when you look at the change that came as a result of the Apostle Paul. When you look at his life and what he was and what he became and what he did in the Lord's church, you see the power of the gospel to change people. You know, many people are not Christians for a lot of reasons. Some simply do not obey the gospel for whatever reason. Some are not interested in God or the Bible really at all. Some do not even know the truth. And some just plain old don't believe. And yet, many people who are converted to Christianity come from one of these groups. A great number of people will come out of these different groups of people, will be the ones that will convert to Jesus Christ, will be the ones that we take the gospel to, and they will change and convert to the gospel, to Jesus Christ and the life of Christianity. These people can be taught the truth. However, there are a smaller number of people who actively seek to destroy Christianity. And some might say today, as we look around at our world and the growth of atheism and humanism, we might say that number is probably bigger than it used to be of those that actively seek to destroy Christianity. Throughout history, these kinds of people have harmed, they have imprisoned, and they have killed Christians in their opposition to the truth. Very few of these radical persecutors come to Christ. Yet we look at the story of the Apostle Paul and we see one of the very first leaders of persecution against the church in this man. And we see him come to the gospel. And we see that as we look at his story, we see the power of the gospel to change and to save anyone, anywhere, no matter what they may have ever done. I had a man one time tell me who had been in the Vietnam War. He said, "Nathan, I've just done too many bad things for Jesus Christ to ever save me." And he's believing a lie of the devil. Because you can never have done too many bad things for the blood of Jesus Christ not to be able to wash them away. We also see that God can do powerful things through the most unlikely people, can he? Through the people that we might say, that person wouldn't be that valuable to the Lord's church. And I probably mentioned these examples to you before, but there was a man in Tulsa, Oklahoma, who was a bouncer. He was a bouncer in a bar. He was a big man, big strong man, scary looking man. Not the kind of person you would think would be a powerful person for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet some Christians sat down with him and studied with him, and he became a child of God. And the last I heard, he was having 4 or 5 Bible studies a week with people, converted his family, quit his job, obviously, See, the most unlikely people the gospel can turn into people that can make a difference. A lady in Topeka, Kansas, who her husband, in his efforts to kill her, cut her arms and her legs off, and she lived. Somebody taught her the gospel. She has no arms and no legs. And yet she has converted her whole family and is working on her neighbors. Shames us sometimes, doesn't it? We see what God can do, and are we letting Him do those things with our lives? You know, we first see the Apostle Paul at the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 58. He was the man that stood there and held the robes of those who were giving it their all and stoning that first martyr, Christian martyr, Stephen. And I'm sure that he was overjoyed to see the death of Stephen, who he thought was blaspheming by preaching about the crucified criminal, Jesus of Nazareth. Chapter 8 and verse 1 says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Is that the way we think about Paul when we think about him a lot of times? We think about a man who watched a Christian be stoned and yet found himself in hearty agreement with what was taking place. On that day in Jerusalem, Paul got a taste of what it was like to destroy those that were teaching what he considered to be the insidious doctrines of Jesus Christ. 3 verses later in chapter 8, in verse 1, Luke tells us, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. 2 verses later, it tells us how Paul was conducting this. When it says that he was conducting this great persecution, it says Paul began ravaging. Listen to that wording the Holy Spirit uses. Paul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Can you see the Apostle Paul in your mind's eye of faith? Can you see him busting down doors and dragging people out into the street? Taking them off to prison. Or even worse. Luke then tells us about Philip, who was a part of those Christians who fled because of persecution. He went and he preached to the Samaritans. And after the record of his teaching the Ethiopian eunuch, two sermons in a Bible class might be just about the limit. We see that Luke records in Acts chapter 9, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from them to send to synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Look at how the Bible describes Paul. And I'm just using Paul because I don't like to have to switch names over and over. He was in hearty agreement with the stoning of Stephen. He ravaged the church. He entered houses and dragged people out and put them in prison. He was breathing threats. He was plotting murder. He wasn't finding enough Christians in Jerusalem, so he decided to go to Damascus to find them, right? And to bring them back bound so that they might be in prison as well. I guess we could say that this was his kind of first missionary journey without the missionary part on it, right? He went out to do what he would turn into the missionary journeys later. He was willing to travel to get done with what he thought needed to be done. And we see it here as he's ready to go to Damascus. But we know the story, how that he was there on the road to Damascus, and just before he reached the city of Damascus, there was a bright light that blinded him. Jesus Christ said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me? Well, that had to be disconcerting. But he's going to be a lot more disconcerted when he finds out who's talking, isn't he? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Can you imagine the bomb that went off in his mind when he heard those words? All that he had been doing, his breathing threats, his plots of murder, his dragging people out, going all the way back to Stephen, had to flash into his mind. He had been doing this against Jesus. Here he is speaking to him. When we go to Paul's defense to Agrippa, he gives us more details of what Jesus Christ said to him there on the road, where Jesus said, "But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." You know, I read what Jesus Christ says to the Apostle Paul there, and there's not a lot of difference in what he has called for us to do, right? Now, the parts where he's talking about delivering him from the Jews and the Gentiles, that's very specific to him. But we are still called to bring light to eyes that are in darkness, aren't we? We're still called to bring people to the salvation that Jesus Christ died to provide. And you know, the next statement that Paul makes there to King Agrippa, he says, "Oh, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." You know, and as we look at the Apostle Paul and we think about our lives and the vision that has been given to us in the Word of God, may we be able to say to anybody, "I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision that God has provided to us." You know, when Paul was converted, Ananias came to him. Paul wasn't saved there on the road to Damascus. He wasn't saved because he was praying to Christ. Ananias said, "He's praying." Or he was told, "He's praying to me. You go talk to him," right? He said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." He needed to do that. He needed to obey the gospel. And a man taught him what he needed to do, not Jesus on the road. Because God has given that gospel to us, earthen vessels. Look at what Paul did as a Christian. And think about it for just a moment. He became the last apostle appointed by Jesus Christ himself that we have recorded. He established many congregations in the Gentile world. He preached to the intellectual elite there on Mars Hill in the city of Athens. He became a well-known man in major cities like Ephesus and Corinth. He preached Jesus to Jews just like Peter did in the temple courtyard, except his audience wasn't nearly as receptive, were they? Because by the end of his sermon, or he didn't even get to finish his sermon, they were trying to kill him and he had to be rescued by Roman soldiers. He preached to kings and governors like Felix and Festus and Agrippa. He converted people in the house of the Emperor Nero when he was in the city of Rome. He most likely preached to the emperor himself. And it is believed that Paul went on more missionary journeys even after his house arrest for 2 years in the city of Rome. He wrote a good portion of the New Testament through the letters that he wrote to individuals and to churches. He died just like Stephen, a martyr for Jesus Christ. You know, I don't think Paul would have had it any other way than that. He was ready to be poured out as a sacrifice, as he told young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He was ready to go. And he always remembered what he had done, and I don't think he had a problem one with being a martyr. You know, Paul was always reminded of his days when he was persecuting Christianity. And we see this clearly in his later writings when he wrote to the young preacher Timothy. Listen to what he says. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verses 12 through 17. He begins with, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord." Oh, what a difference between the man that held robes, right? The man that drug people out of their homes, put them in prison, forced them to blaspheme, as he said in other places. What a change. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Christ called Paul into service there on that road to Damascus. Paul didn't have to obey. He didn't have to do it. But he saw the honor of having been asked and accepted it and took the responsibility seriously. He goes on in verse 13. It says, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. He was thankful that although he adamantly opposed Christianity, Jesus still extended his grace. His grace, as he told Titus, has been extended to all mankind if they'll only take it. That he extended his grace and his love to him. Listen to how Paul describes himself. A blasphemer. Someone worthy of death by God's own law. And yet, every one of us are worthy of death, aren't we, because of sin? For the wages of sin is death. He said, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. And you know, there's a lot of ways you can persecute people, right? You can persecute people verbally. You can persecute them in various ways, not talking about necessarily anything physical. But he clarifies it, doesn't he? I was a violent aggressor. That's pretty strong. He talks about himself here to Timothy. So he says, Jesus Christ extended him in grace and love, even though he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. And then he goes, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason, what reason, Paul? The reason being he was a sinner and Christ came to save him, right? Yet for this reason I found mercy so that in me as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe on him for eternal life. Paul says it's a trustworthy statement, should be accepted by all. It is a statement that should be accepted by all men. It is true, and it is true in every case, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Jesus Christ himself said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. Paul is then saying that he is the ultimate proof of this. He is the ultimate proof of Jesus' desire and ability to do exactly what he came to do, to save mankind. Saving Paul demonstrates the power of Jesus' mercy and his patience. Saul, why persecutest thou me? Remember in Matthew chapter 25, we talked about this parable this morning briefly. In the judgment scene, Jesus said, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, you did it to me, right? Isn't that what he's talking about? You persecute the church, you persecute the Lord. Revelation makes it clear that the Lord does not ignore what happens to his people. You know, it is an example to all people, Paul says, that no matter what you have done, if you will believe and obey Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life. I don't know what that gentleman that I spoke to had done. I don't need to know. I don't need to know anything. But he needs to know something, doesn't he? That Jesus Christ came to save him. That's a trustworthy statement, deserving of full acceptance by you, by me, by that gentleman, and by all mankind. You know, Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 toward the end of his life that he fought the good fight. He'd fought the good fight against error and ignorance as he took the gospel. You know, we talk about that it's so difficult to take the gospel to our society today. Let me tell you what, folks. Try taking the gospel to the city of Athens that had 30,000 pagan temples. Try taking the gospel to cities that are so steeped in sexual sin because they're pagan gods. Everything about them is about sexual immorality. Try to take the gospel to those cities. And think about how hard it was and think about the success that Paul had. What an incredible preacher. He fought a hard fight to bring the gospel to a pagan world. But he said, he had fought the good fight. He had finished the course that began back there on the road to Damascus when Jesus said, I want you to open the eyes of the Gentiles that I'm sending you to. And he was now at the end of that course and he had finished it and he had no regrets about the life that Jesus Christ had led him on. And he said that he had kept the faith, that which was entrusted to him. Paul never, never cut corners on the gospel. Never held back from the truth. And folks, we must never do so either. We're in a world today that doesn't want to hear truth. They don't believe in truth. They don't want truth many times. Paul was in the same kind of world. But it's still our job to preach it and to teach it and to live it so that our lights might shine and others might see our Father in heaven. Why do all that? Why go from persecutor to this incredible Christian, to this apostle, to this great preacher, maybe the greatest preacher the Lord's church has ever had? Why do that? Well, right after Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith, he said, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which Jesus Christ the righteous will give to me in that day, and not only to me, but to all those who love His appearing, right? There's only one group of people that's going to love to see Jesus burst into the sky, isn't there? Those that have given their lives, changed their lives like Paul did to serve Him, to make a difference in the world that He created. And that He wants saved because He came to save it. You know, Paul is an amazing, amazing man. And what he did was amazing. And yet, Paul was only amazing because of one thing. Jesus Christ and His gospel. Without that, he's a murderer. Without that, he's a violent aggressor. Without that, he's lost. Without that, he's nothing. Let me tell you what. Jesus isn't going to speak to you in the parking lot or on a road. But the same thing that made Paul great, he still speaks to you today. And that is what is in this book. The gospel of Jesus Christ. We will only give our lives to it. We must not settle for mediocrity. We must not settle for just half studying it. We must not settle for, well, the preacher knows what it, the answer to it. We must not settle for maybe the elders can tell us what the answer is. We need to find the answers and know God's Word. And Jesus Christ can do great things through us if we'll do that. Just as He did through the Apostle Paul. Just as He has done through countless other men and women in the Lord's church over the past nearly 2,000 years. I am thankful for that. I am thankful for His Word and what it can do for me and for my life and for what it can do for those that I have the opportunity to share it with. This evening, if you're not a child of God, Jesus Christ came to save you. That is something you need to accept as an absolute truth because it is. Don't waste what He's done for you in your life. Believe on Him. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be buried in baptism. having your sins washed away there in the watery grave of baptism, rising to walk a life that Jesus can make a difference through because it's given wholly, totally to Him. If you're a child of God and you've forgotten that Jesus can do great things through you if you will give yourself to Him and to His Word, remember that tonight. Anybody can be an Apostle Paul if they're only willing to fight the fight, finish the course, and keep the faith. If we can help you in any way this evening in your faithfulness to Christ, won't you let us as we stand and as we sing? Jesus, the loving shepherd.